down. Friday, February the 11th, she's going to be there from 7 to 9 on Friday night. And then she's going to be there the next day, February 12th, Saturday, from 9 to 12 in the morning. It's open to men and women. The cost is only $10. Now I'm telling you, you don't want to miss KR. And if you can go, please do. Our church bought 100 tickets, and they are in the church office. You know you want to go. You know you have a friend, a sister that you want to go with you. Go downstairs and get your ticket. $10 is all. And that's a Friday and a Saturday. So I'm announcing that here this morning. If you have any questions, just let me know. But the tickets are in the church office.
You need to kind of say that there's people.
The date is February 11th and February 12th.
The senior place is having a luncheon, and their ladies parked over there, and they have to come in.
Kind of goodness. Okay. I wonder if it starts at... Okay, we have a problem this morning in that the Senior Adult Center is having a luncheon. And they're going to need us to move our cars. That's not good, is it? So if your car is parked over there, in that parking lot, mine's over there, it sure is. Okay. Hold on. Let me get my car keys, because I'm loving them. Okay, thank you, girl. I don't think you all have to do it, but if a few of you have your cars parked over there, move them.
Thank you very much.
Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. We're in the last chapter of 1 Peter. Today and next week will be our last lesson of 1 Peter, and then we're going to start 2 Peter, which is only 3 chapters long. And today's lesson is such a blessing. Let's ask God to really give us ears to hear. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we do just that as we begin this time of just opening your word and sitting before it this morning and thinking on what is there. And the timeless message, it is a living book. Its words are fresh, no matter which generation is reading it. It is your word to us, living in 2011. And Father, we're so desperate for your word. So take it this morning and really give us ears to hear and speak very personally, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, whenever there are times of intense persecution in the church, that is a time that calls for the very best in leadership in a church. And last week, Peter discussed this matter of suffering, tribulation, trials. And these believers were really going through a lot of heartache. And so we come to the first four verses here in chapter 5. And immediately, Peter is going to discuss in those four verses leadership. Because times of trouble, times of difficulty, times of persecution demand faithful leaders. So in these first four verses, he's going to direct his exhortation to the leaders in the church. He wants them to be sure that they are fulfilling their responsibility to the flock. Let's just read those first four verses. He's going to address it to the elders of the church. That's the name he gives them. And they are the shepherds. They are the ones watching over the flock of God. Let's read those first four verses together. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but rather with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now I want you in your Bibles to circle the word shepherd there. Because that is the main verb. The main thing Peter is telling the elders to do is to shepherd the flock. And that's the main idea in the exhortation in these four verses. Now, for the most part, living in America, you and I know very little about shepherds and shepherding. But to this audience, shepherding would have been a very well-known topic. And, you know, it just so happened when the women's ministry team from our church was at, recently in November, we went to the Women's Ministry Forum at Ridgecrest. And we listened to a new author that's kind of up and coming. She's got a book out that's entitled Scouting the Divine. And we heard her speak. And she shares how she went to Alaska. And in her, she worked with her aunt there who had a bed and breakfast. And one morning she met a very interesting lady from Portland, Oregon. And that lady was a shepherdess. Now the Bible mentions shepherd, sheep, flock, all of those terms over 700 times. And so the idea for her book that she had going on in her mind was she wanted to take the Word of God where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me. They follow me. They hear my voice. And she wanted to take it to a shepherd and say, now, what does this mean to you? Not in terms of theology, but just in terms of what you do every day. And so she did that with the shepherd and with the beekeeper and with the vendor and with a farmer. And she went and lived with these people and gathered her information, and she wrote the book, Scouting the Divine. It's a very good book. And so as she went to stay with Lynn in Portland, Oregon, they were walking up the trail that morning, going to the pasture where the sheep was. They were having a good time, going up through gate after gate after gate. And when they finally got up to the big pasture, she said, there were all the sheep dotted all along the landscape, looking like big fluffy pieces of cotton balls. And suddenly, Lynn began to whisper. And as they were talking, Lynn was whispering. And Margaret said, Lynn, why are we whispering? And she said, because if the sheep hear my voice, they will immediately come running. And then she turned and she went, sheep, sheep, sheep. And all of the sheep began to stampede and run to her. And what a picture of what John 10 is talking about. And she learned so many things about sheep. I want to share some things with you about sheep. Most animals have been given by God an instinct of direction. They're able to find their way home. Remember the movie The Incredible Journey, where the cat found his way home? I'm dating myself here. If you don't know about The Incredible Journey, that means you're really young. But the sheep is the only animal in the world that can be totally lost within just a few miles of its home. And if you take a sheep into unfamiliar territory, that sheep will be completely disoriented because a sheep has no sense of direction. It doesn't know where it is, and it doesn't know how to get where it's supposed to be. And a lost sheep will actually walk in endless circles, baying continually, in confusion, and sometimes even very panicked. Now, sheep are very beautiful animals. They're gentle, they're humble, and they're really quite intelligent in a lot of ways, but they're so utterly prone to get lost that if they go astray, they're absolutely helpless to find food and water. And one thing I was reading said there are about 1 billion-plus sheep in the world, and all of them would starve to death and die of thirst if it wasn't for the fact that they're under the watch care of caring shepherds, thousands of them. And just like the shepherd in Scripture who goes out to find that one lost sheep, because he knows that one lost sheep could never find its way back. The New Testament says when Jesus looked out over the masses of people, he saw a very disoriented, confused, hungry, thirsty, spiritually lost crowds of people. And he said as he looked at them that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know where they were. They couldn't feed themselves. They could not find water. They were totally lost, and they did not know the way back. Isaiah the prophet said, "We all like what? Sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own ways." Sheep are especially vulnerable if they're purposefully led astray. And I read this one story about sheep in New Zealand. Shepherding is a big industry there. And they take about 40 million sheep to market in New Zealand every year. And there's one sheep that will lead the other sheep to their death. Guess what they name that sheep? The Judas sheep. They take one specially selected castrated male sheep, and he will lead the others right down to the killing floor. And the sheep just follow him blindly. They go into the building, and he goes out through a trap door, and the others are led to their death. So sheep really need to be rescued. Sheep need protection. They need to be guided. And a shepherd will gather them to a safe place. He'll bring them home. He'll go after them when they stray. He'll carry them when they're hurt. And another thing about sheep is they just spend their whole lives eating and drinking. They're constantly thirsty. They're constantly hungry. And they have to have clean water. And most animals are able to smell water or sense water, but not a sheep. They can't even sense if a water hole is even really close by, and they'll die of thirst unless the shepherd leads them to the water. And it has to be still water because they're so big and fluffy that if the water is moving and they go to drink and the water saturates their wool, well, they'll just be filled like a sponge and they'll just float off to their death if the water is moving. Do you get the feeling that God created sheep just to make a spiritual point? And once sheep have eaten all of the grass on their own grazing range, they can't move themselves to a new place. You know what they'll do? They'll just continue eating the stubble, and then they'll even eat the dirt unless someone leads them to a new pasture. And you know what else about them? They'll just nibble and nibble and nibble, and they'll nibble and fall right off a cliff if someone's not protecting them. And another thing, they'll eat anything. They can't tell the difference between a good plant and a poisonous plant. And so a good shepherd will go before his flock and prepare the tableland. He'll pull up the poisonous plants and the deadly weeds. And so you see that they have a great need for shepherding. They need a shepherd who is careful, who is thoughtful, who is watchful, who is knowledgeable, who is wise. A shepherd who will plan and provide and pasture and protect his sheep. Because sheep left alone will die. The shepherd is the key with sheep. And another thing about them, they're very, very oily creatures. And their skin produces all of this really thick lanolin, and it permeates their wool, and everything sticks to their wool. And they don't have any way to clean themselves. And so the shepherd carefully takes care of his sheep and cleans them. And then another, they have problems with insects. Insects will come and get all in their around their faces. And so the shepherd will anoint their heads with oil, and it will protect them from insects. No animal in the world is as defenseless as a sheep. They can't kick, they can't run or scratch or bite or jump. And when they are attacked, they'll just run and huddle together. And they'll stand there, and they're dead meat. They'll die. They're also more vulnerable to injury. And if you hurt a sheep, that sheep will become easily crushed in their spirit by the pain and the hurt. And they really don't have a will to fight because they're such humble creatures. And they don't have a struggle to live. And so a hurt sheep will just give up and die unless the shepherd comes and helps that sheep. And another thing, if they get to where they're just grazing, they might just graze themselves right into a rut and they can't get out of it. And the shepherd will come lift them out. And sometimes they fall on their back. And their wool will be so heavy they can't get up. I've fallen. I can't get up. And they'll just die unless the shepherd comes and picks them up and turns them over. Sheep need constant attention. I personally love sheep. I collect them. And I brought some this morning of my collection and put them on the table for you to see. My husband knows I love them, and everywhere he sees a sheep, he buys sheep for me. I say, Bill, please don't buy any more sheep. I've got sheep everywhere. He says, no, I'm going to buy them. I love them. And so I have sheep in every room. I have sheep over my mantle. I have sheep in every bathroom, but I love sheep. And that's why. Now, we need all this wonderful imagery, I can't talk this morning, of sheep and of shepherds to help us understand what we're going to be studying this morning. Now let me read these scriptures again and see if it doesn't have better meaning. Therefore, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I want you to shepherd the flock of God among you. And Peter has chosen a very rich analogy which says to these elders, you have a very helpless people. A very vulnerable people. Your people are defenseless. They tend to wander. They don't know what's good for them. And they're desperately in need of your shepherding. And the toughest times in the church demand the very best shepherds. And so he begins that verse 1 with the word therefore. That always takes you back to what we said last week. Wherefore is the therefore. And we saw last week that because the sheep are under such persecution, because they're suffering for righteousness' sake, I am exhorting the shepherds to take care of these persecuted and troubled sheep that are in your flock. Now, who are these elders that Peter's talking to? Well, if you went all the way back, don't go there, to chapter 1, verse 1, we see that he's talking to the elders that are in the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But he's also talking down through the ages to all of the elders, to all of the shepherds. He's talking to us. He's talking to our pastors. And they are the spiritual overseers. They are the spiritual teachers and the spiritual leaders. They are the pastors. And in the New Testament, you see three terms used for them. They're called elder, bishop, pastor. And those are used interchangeably, but they refer to the same person. They are mature men who have an office in which they lead and they feed. They are godly men who have oversight. Now, the main thing that Peter tells them to do is to feed. That's the main thing, Peter. That's the main objective of a shepherding. No, the main thing, go back. The main thing Peter says to shepherd and the primary objective of shepherding is to feed. And that's the heart of what he's saying. He wants them to shepherd. It is a serious task. Listen to Hebrews 13:17, and it was in your homework, but I want to read it to you again. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They are men with a serious task who are accountable to God. And their primary objective is to feed the flock. That's why when you go to 1 Timothy, and you did this in your homework, into Titus 3, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you see there that the qualifications of an elder, and you see there the qualifications of a deacon. And the only difference in the two is that the elder is able to teach. He is to be apt to teach. So that is his primary responsibility. Now we're seeing Peter's heart in this lesson. And do you remember back in John chapter 21, there was Peter on the shore. Jesus had been resurrected. He came to Peter, and three times he says, Peter, actually called him Simon. That was his old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Maybe he was talking about, do you love me more than the other disciples? Or maybe he was talking about, do you love me more than fishing and the nets and your livelihood? And Peter answered him and said, you know I love you. And then he said, tend my lambs. A second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. A third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked him a third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And again, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, two times there, the word in the Greek means specifically to feed. And one of the words means to shepherd, which embraces all of the rules of shepherding. And he says, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my little ones, and tend my older ones, and shepherd them all. And the role of the shepherd was to lead his sheep to green pastures. And so that's what he was telling Peter to do. Feed my sheep, Peter. Give them solid doctrine. And this command in Scripture here, back to 1 Peter 5, has a sense of urgency that goes along with it in the Greek. It indicates urgency there to shepherd the flock. And I would say it's the most serious task in all of the world. Now, notice that Peter identifies with the elders. He says, I'm a fellow elder with you. I'm a fellow shepherd. Not only that, I'm an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He was there in the garden when Jesus was arrested. He was there probably seeing the cross from a distance. He was there in the garden when Jesus was raised from the dead. And he says, and also a partaker of glory. Maybe he was remembering back to the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter had that unique privilege of being there and seeing Jesus in all of his glory, being transfigured before him. And so Peter says, shepherd, I'm urging you and exhorting you to shepherd the flock of God that has been entrusted to you. Now, who were they to shepherd? And they were to shepherd the flock of God that was among them. It's not their flock. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say shepherd your flock. Whose flock are they shepherding? Shepherding. They're shepherding God's flock. And so it's like God is saying, here is my flock. Here are my lambs. Take care of them. Feed them. Make sure they don't get lost. Don't let them get discouraged. Don't let them fall on their back and be useless. You've got to keep them in the right environment. You've got to be taking them constantly to green pastures and still waters. And so the pastor has a very serious oversight. Now, how were they to shepherd? And he gives some very interesting insights here. And he gives two positive things and three negative things for shepherds. So here are the two positives. Number one, they're to exercise oversight. Exercising oversight. Now let me tell you what that means in the Greek. It means to get yourself in a position where you are on top of the scope of everything. And the noun form of that is the word overseer. And the verb form means to take charge for the purpose of feeding. And so first they were to get the big picture, the big scope of everything. And a shepherd would do that. He would very often go to a high place in his pasture where he could see if any of his sheep were wandering. And he could also see if there were any predators. But here's the second thing that they were to do. Exercising oversight. And number two, proving to be examples to the flock. Now, that's a very interesting combination. On the one hand, get the big picture. Get on top of everything and see the big picture. But on the other hand, come down into the flock and be so involved in their lives that they become very much aware of the pattern of your life and they can follow you. You be their example, and there's the balance. See the big picture and live among your sheep as an example. Now let's look at the negative things that he says here. Number one, first negative, is don't shepherd under compulsion, but do it voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. You know, look, you don't want to shepherd because you have to. And I want to say something about sheep. Sheep can be very stubborn. Sheep can be very wayward. And sheep can be very ungrateful and very unappreciative. And sometimes shepherds struggle with their sheep. And so Peter is saying, you are called by God to be a shepherd. And you do it voluntarily because God has called you to do it. And the Spirit of God in you is giving you the urgency. And that's what is to motivate you. You don't want to be forced to do it. And you don't want to be lazy in doing it. And you don't want to be compelled by pride. And you don't want to have to be pushed to perform or do it just because it's your duty. You do it because of the calling of God and the Spirit of God. And you do it voluntarily. Here's the second negative. Not for, in my Bible says, sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, the one thing that often trips men up in ministry is the love of money. And that's very sad. And that must never, never, never be the motive with the shepherd of God. He has every right to be paid for ministry. And you saw that in your homework in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy 5. In fact, if he does it well, you should pay him double, Scripture says. 1 Timothy 3 says one of the qualifications for an elder, he must be free from the love of money. 2 Timothy 2, no soldier in active service entangles himself with the things of the world. So this person has got to be a man who is devoted to serving the Lord and not doing it for material benefit. You know what we're going to find out when we study 2 Peter? We're going to look at some false prophets. And one of the marks of a false prophet is greed and the love of money. So Peter says, do not for the love of money. And then the last one, free from abusive domination. And verse 3 says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. And that would be the third temptation in ministry, is to be a dominating individual. And that word for lording is a very strong word. It means to dominate someone or to completely dominate in a situation. And that would be leadership by intimidation. And Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. There's place for authority, but it's a gentle authority. It's not the authority of a tyrant. And there's no place for that in ministry. So positively, you get the big picture. You go by example and you live among your flock. And by the way, a shepherd never pushed. A shepherd always goes before the flock and leads. And then negatively, you've got to do it not because of compulsion, free from greed and the love of money, and free from abusive domination. And then the final question I want to ask, why should a shepherd do this? What is his motivation? And his motivation is, you know what? Someday, God has promised in Christ an eternal reward which they are going to enjoy forever and ever. And it's the unfading crown of glory. And that is promised to the faithful shepherd. And it will be presented to him when Christ appears. Now that brings us to the next section. Verses 5 through 14. And this morning we're just going to look at verses 5 through 7. So this is kind of going to be part 1 and next week's part 2. So that means you can't miss next week. Because you don't want to miss part 2. It's so good. Now, in 1 through 4, Peter's going to speak directly to the shepherd. And in the 5 through 14, he's going to speak to the sheep, to the flock. And this is going to be a direct word this morning for you and I. And it's going to be so good. And what we have beginning in verse 5 is just a series of commands. They come really fast. They come right after the other. Peter just fires them out. And they're really speaking about different attitudes, how you and I are to think, talking about our motives. And they're really spiritual building blocks for any Christian who really wants to be spiritually mature. And I would just have to say, you're on Thursday morning Bible study, and that would be you. You're here because you want to be spiritually mature. And they apply to all of us because we're all sheep. And they're really very familiar, but we're going to look at them, and they're going to impact our lives this morning. So if you're going to be mature, these are the things, the basic attitudes that you need in your life. Let's look at the first one. And the first one is this. Spiritual maturity calls for an attitude of submission. Now, if you were with us before Christmas in our study, all chapter 2 of 2 Peter talks about submitting to authority. And Peter talks about the fact in that chapter that we're all under authority. To the government, in your employment, and in your marriage. And so submission is not a new theme in this book. But now, in chapter 5, he says that we are to be subject to elders. And this is what he says. Look at it with me in chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, here's my question. Why does he identify just young men here? Why doesn't he say everybody needs to be subject to their elders? And so I have an idea. First of all, young men, I call it the peacock syndrome. They tend to be aggressive. And I have 3 sons, and they've all gone through the peacock stage, is what I call it. You know, where they kind of strut. And they think they know it all. And young men tend to be enamored with their own ideas. And they tend to be a little bit negative about the ideas of the older generation, as if they don't know anything. And they're the ones who might have aspiring motivation to one day be pastors and have the eldership and be the leaders. And so Peter's going to speak directly to young men because they would probably be the ones in the church. They would probably be the sheep that would be the most headstrong in an assembly of believers. I love their enthusiasm, don't you? And they are the ones that would most likely be needed to be pointed out that they are to subject to themselves to the elders. I don't think it would be quite an issue for the old men. They're tired and they're mature. And it wouldn't be an issue for the women. He's already spoken directly to the women in chapter 3, verse 1, and told us to be submissive to our own husbands. So really, the only people within the congregation who would pose a threat to submission would most likely be this group of young men. But I think that the spirit of what he says sweeps through the whole church. And so he starts out by saying to them, be subject to your elders, to your shepherds, to your pastors. And he's calling these young, vibrant, spirit-filled, excited, enthusiastic men who don't quite have the wisdom yet. He's calling them to come and to subject themselves to the older elders in the church. And it's a call for them to give respect and to give honor and to give deference to those in spiritual leadership. And this is a spiritual principle that should pervade the life of everyone in the church. We are to be submissive to those who are over us. It could not be clearer. Be subject to your elders. And so I believe Peter is telling us that we have to have an attitude of spiritual submission to those that God has placed over us as our shepherds. And that's something we must learn to do. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And this is what Paul says there. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another. That is very significant advice. And then down in that same chapter, in verse 14, he says, and listen, admonish anyone who is unruly. There's no place for that in the body. And the ones who don't want to submit are the ones who always know the most. They need to be warned. Because our elders teach us, they lead us, and we're to esteem them very, very highly. We were talking about it in our small group this morning. Just a note from you would mean so much to those in leadership over you. Tell them how much you appreciate them and let them know. Have an attitude of submission. Hebrews 13:7, jot that down. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Remember them, and considering the result of their conduct, it says, imitate their faith. And then down in that same chapter, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Our responsibility is to submit, and they will be held accountable before God. And spiritual maturity, if you want to be a mature Christian, you've got to have a submissive attitude. All right, here's the next attitude. Oh, I love this one. Spiritual maturity calls for an attitude of humility. Now look at verse 5 with me. And all of you, Peter says, all of you, how many of you? All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, I want you to see how comprehensive this is. Before, he said, now, you younger men, submit yourselves. But all of you, all of you, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Now, here we find that there's a certain garment that God has for everybody, and one size fits all. And it's humility. It's the garment of humility. And the word clothe there is an interesting word in the Greek. And it's actually speaking of a servant's apron that you would tie on yourself with a knot or a bow, and you would cover yourself with that slave's garment for the purpose of lowliness, voluntary servitude and service. And I'm sure Peter had in mind from his memory bank that night in the upper room when they were having their last supper together, and there was no one in the room to wash their filthy feet, and that was a custom of their day, that the lowest person, the slowest person on the bottom of the line was the one who would wash feet. And Jesus stood up, and what did he do? He wrapped an apron around himself, and he humbled himself, and he washed their feet. And here Peter, he's calling for us to clothe ourselves in humility. Now, I want you to see two things. First, he says there to clothe yourselves with humility where? Toward one another. And then he says, humble yourselves, number two, under the mighty hand of God. So we're to have a humility first, or to two people, to two things, to one another and also to the mighty hand of God. We're going to speak to that. Now, why would I do that? Why would I want to be humble? Boy, it's so hard. And he quotes out of Proverbs 3:34, which says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to say something to you. If you will learn this, if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, if you can learn that when you let pride rise up, you don't humble yourself, you are blocking the grace of God in your life. Because who does God give grace to? Who? The humble. Do you need grace? You know what? You're saved by grace. But you'll also, Romans 5 says, reign in life through the gift of grace. Do you want to reign in life? You're going to have the grace of God. You're going to have God's grace that is flowing and cascading from his throne to us. But if I'm not going to humble myself, if I won't in the community of believers humble myself, and you know what? I read this definition. I loved it. Humility is a fight for the bottom. The one who's fighting for last place. I loved that. You're humbling yourself. You're laying your life down. You're willing to give up your rights. A pride does not give up its rights. But if I will do that, you know why I want to do that? Because I have to have the grace of God in my life. I want to be filled with the grace of God, don't you? I want God's grace flowing through me and helping me every day, because I won't make it without the grace of God. I will not make it. I won't be able to do any service for Him. I won't be able to love my family like I need to love my family. I won't be able to serve God. I won't be able to be a blessing to anybody if I'm going to have my rights. I've got to lay down my life and fight for the bottom place. And when I do that, it's just, the Bible sometimes is just so amazing. When I do that, it's so opposite of the way the world goes. But when I do that, God's grace comes to me. He gives me grace. When you come to a hard time, you say, God, if you don't give me the grace, I will not make it through this. I will not be able to make it through this. And so if you don't learn anything else today, know God's grace comes by humility, by giving up your rights. And God is opposed to the proud. You saw that in your homework. God hates pride. That was Satan's sin. He said, I will ascend to the north. I will ascend. I will be like God. I will. I will. I will. Seven times he said, I will. And God cast him down. And God cursed him. Six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:16 says. He has seven which are an abomination to him. Guess what the first thing on the list is? It's pride. It's the opposite of humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord come riches, honor, life. You want riches, honor, life? It's going to come by humility and by fearing the Lord. And I'll just say to you, without grace, I will fall so miserably. I cannot live this Christian life. I cannot do what God is calling me to do. I can't be the mother I need to be. I can't be the friend I need to be. I can't be the sister, the wife. I can't do anything. I'm totally bankrupt. And if God doesn't give me a gift, I will not be able to do it. And yet, He gives me His grace. It's the most amazing thing, and it comes because we choose to clothe ourselves in humility. Isaiah 66:2 says that God gives grace. He says, but to this one I will look. I will give my attention to him who is humble. So many around us, and they're stumbling, and they're trying to fix up their life, and they're looking for solutions, and they want to fix, and maybe therapy will help, and maybe if I go to this counselor, or maybe if I read this book. And the bottom line, so many times, is there is no deliverance, and they're not experiencing the grace of God because they're proud. They won't humble themselves. So Peter says, be humble toward each other, so that you can know the grace of God. Because God gives grace to the humble, but what does He do to the proud? It makes me think when the kids used to say, talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. That's God's hand coming out against you from heaven. And you can be a truly born-again believer and be full of pride, and God will say, talk to the hand. No grace for you. And you'll wither spiritually. Wither spiritually. Now listen, humble yourselves with each other, and let's talk about the other side. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Now do you know what? God is sovereign. You have absolutely no say-so in the circumstances that come into your life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what today holds. But if I can learn to humble myself, that means to put myself under the authority of God. And whatever comes in my life, I can learn, God, it hurts, God, it's hard, but I will humble myself under your mighty hand because I know you love me and I know you're accomplishing your purpose in my life and I can trust you. And so the mighty hand of God is the hand of God that's in charge, that is sovereign over you. And it's always accomplishing his sovereign, loving purpose. Sometimes it delivers you. Sometimes it doesn't deliver you, but it protects you in the time of testing. Sometimes it's used as a chastening in the believer's life. But always, always, it's God's mighty hand. And this would have very important meaning for these readers. Think about them. They're literally about to lose their life for the gospel. They're under a huge hand of testing. And God says, just humble yourself. Just humble yourself under my mighty hand. Just accept it. And I'll give you grace to go through the trial. And not only that, but at the proper time, what will God do? He will exalt. Notice it's the proper time. When is the proper time? Well, it's of God's choosing, is it not? And so this would have been a great comfort to these Christians. I put down a quote by Warren Wiersbe. I really like him. He said this, "One of the evidences of our pride in our life is our impatience with God. And one of the reasons for our suffering is that we might learn patience." I thought that was a good quote. And so how am I going to be able to remain under the mighty hand of God in my life? I'm going through hard times. How am I going to stay there? Well, that's the next one, and I love it. Spiritual maturity calls for an attitude of trust. Look at the very next verse, next phrase. Casting all your care, all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, that's the way to be humble. Now, I want to ask you a question. Look at it. Do you really believe that God cares for you? I mean, you personally. He cares about Teresa. You know what? His mighty hand may be on my life and times may be tough. But you know what? If I trust him and I truly believe that he cares for me, then Peter says, look, little sheep, take all of your anxiety, take all of your problems and your care and what you're going through, and cast it on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, I want you to go next week, and I want you to tell yourself this. Jesus really cares about me. I am his little lamb. I remember one time early in my Christian life. Sometimes God has spoken to me powerfully, and it was in a picture. And I had a little kitten in my hand, and this kitten was so tiny. And that kitten was just completely asleep and at rest in my hand. And God spoke to me. He said, Teresa, that's you, and you're in my hand. God cares for me. There were times in my life when no one cared for me. Early on, I had many needs growing up. But God cared for me. God cares for me now. It took me a long time to learn that. It really did. But I believe it. And he said, Teresa, you can just cast everything on me. Don't be anxious. Cast all of your anxiety on me. Isn't that wonderful? Does that make you want to shout hallelujah? Do you believe God cares for you? You are a precious little lamb. And when that lamb in the flock would get hurt, that's when the shepherd would pick that lamb up and put that lamb around his neck and carry that lamb all day long to encourage that lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture? How can I humble myself under God's mighty hand? Because he cares for me. I believe that. You need to rehearse that truth. Sometimes as women we think, nobody loves me. God loves you. He cares for you. You are his child. You can cast it all upon him. And that word was a word in the Greek where you just took a blanket and you threw it over a donkey or over a horse. You think, if he's going to feed the birds of the air, will he not feed you? And if he's going to clothe the fields, the lilies of the fields, with such beauty, with lilies, is he not going to clothe you? He cares for you. He cares for you. So, we've seen three things this morning. Spiritual maturity is going to begin with some fundamentals. Number one, submission. You cannot go very far in your spiritual ministry unless you learn to submit to authority. The principle of authority is huge. Huge. In marriage, in working, in the government, and in ministry. And then this attitude of humility. You will not be able to do anything for the kingdom without the grace of God. And God only gives grace to those who clothe themselves in humility. What a beautiful thing in our church if we all clothed ourselves with the garment of humility and we began to serve one another in that way. How beautiful. And then casting all our care upon Him, trusting Him. Oh, He is so trustworthy. Now, there's more to come next week. I'm going to have to stop. But next week is so good. You don't want to miss it. Because, you know, we have an enemy. He's like a devil. He runs to and fro throughout the world, earth, seeking whom he might devour. And we need to know about that. So, please be here next week. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, may we be submissive. Father, may we clothe ourselves with humility. May we humble ourselves with each other and under your mighty hand. And may we learn, Father, that you care for us. Oh, help us to know it and believe it. You care for us so. You say, just come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon me, for I'm humble, and I will give you rest. Father, thank you for all your provision that is in Christ. These are such basic things this morning, and yet we have such need to learn them. Please impress them upon our hearts, that we might be a women who are mature, who are useful to our Master, who are blessings in our world. May we learn to esteem those who you've put over us in ministry. Tell them that. Let them know and give them wisdom. We pray for our shepherds, that they would be godly men whose example we would just so admire and want to follow. Men who are able to get up and have oversight and see the big picture and see the needs and see how to lead. And may they take us to rich and luscious green pastures where there's water and we can grow in regards to our faith. Now, Father, I thank you for every woman here, every home represented. Father, bless them, and may as we walk out of this room be clothed in your humility, and may we rehearse all the coming week, you care for me, you really do care for me, I am your little lamb, and you care for me. Just bless these dear, dear ladies, and I pray this in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week. I'm going to see my grandbaby.